social compact law states this: these are the laws governing a society that fall below the level of the moral law. The moral law is God's declaration of what is absolutely right and wrong. But social compact law is merely society's agreement upon what is relatively right and wrong. These laws involve such things as speed limits, municipal ordinances, parking regulations, and everything else that society may enact to help maintain an orderly environment for living. It goes on to say social compact law is what the Declaration of Independence recognizes as being enacted by the consent of the governed. And this type of law can regulate only those things that are not touched by any moral law. As affirmed by Blackstone, government is free to set its own social compact law only in areas where God has not already explicitly defined as boundaries. And I won't go any further as far as reading, but basically social compact laws fall beneath God's moral law, and social law must not violate God's moral law. And if it does not violate God's moral law, then it's within the boundaries of Christians to obey that law. Now, if government for some reason began to tell us that we cannot preach in the name of Jesus, if the government began to tell us we can't meet as a church because we violate religious ordinances or whatever, then we would have a difficult time to obey those laws. We would have to stand up against them, because we must not allow anything to prevent us from preaching the gospel and from being who God's called us to be as the church of Jesus Christ. But social compact laws do not do that. Social compact laws are meant for our welfare in general. And for instance, what it said, it talked about stop signs or stoplights. They are amoral. They're meant to give us order and to keep us safe on the roads. So social compact law, I believe, is what these executive orders are falling under. Now, in that light, let me read to you Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. That's a powerful statement, and that really grips me when I read this, especially in the light of social compact law. It says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed law opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So this passage of Scripture tells us to be in subjection to our governing authorities, and of course the caveat here is so long as it doesn't tell us to disobey the Word of God or tell us that we can no longer preach in the name of Jesus or those things that we hold to be true to our faith. So I just wanted to share that with you this evening real quickly about social compact law and how I believe it fits with where we are right now. And in some sense, I needed that, because it is difficult for us as pastors, and I've spoken to other pastors, and it's difficult to not meet and to not see the congregation together and to be able to say hello and really see you together. So in talking with other pastors and things, it's just, I know that it's weighing on our hearts as pastors, and I hear from several of you that you can't wait till we gather back together again, and so I pray that you will be patient, and that's what I'm going to talk about tonight in our joyful trials, that we understand what that means for us in the light of this situation that we're in and what we're going through. The other Bible I wanted to recommend to you is called the Evidence Bible. The Evidence Bible is a Bible that we've just picked up, and our evangelism team will be receiving now that they've completed the course. This is one of their gifts. But I'll tell you, this Evidence Bible is an excellent Bible for soul winning, for sharing your faith. Again, this is another Bible that's full of articles that will help you understand and how to speak to people on a myriad of subjects. And so I just want you to know about those two Bibles, the Founders Bible and the Evidence Bible. Take a look at them, look them up, see what they have inside them. And I believe you'll be blessed if you get these. I just so enjoy both of them. It's hard to put them down. And I go back and forth from one to the other. So I hope that that maybe helps you a little bit, understanding a little bit more about social compact laws. There are even social compact laws in the Bible. For instance, when Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, one of the things he had to do was he had to get the approval from the kinsman redeemer. And what he did was when the kinsman redeemer said he did not want to marry her, then Boaz had to take off his shoe and give it to the person. And that was a social compact law. That's the way they established those things today. We would go to a notary public. We would go to someone that could authorize signatures and seal contracts between people. Again, those are social compact laws. So anyway, let's go into the book of James now. The book of James, this is something, like I said, I shared just in passing with you of what I believe the Lord's been speaking to me about the situation we're in as it pertains to the church. As it pertains to the church. And so follow along with me if you have your Bibles. I hope you do. Again, I'm going to ask you to stand with me so we can read these verses. And it's just a couple of verses here, verses 2 and 2 through 4. And it says this in James 1, beginning verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's where we get joyful trials. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it gives us light. It gives us encouragement. It gives us direction, Father. We just thank you so much for your word that stabilizes our lives. So I pray you bless this word to our hearts and our minds. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated now, and let's look into joyful trials. You know, the question is, will this COVID-19 mess that we're in, all that's going on right now, will it cause the church to come out the other end with a good testimony? That's one of the concerns that I have. What kind of testimony will the church, the body of Christ, come out with on the other end of this situation? Like I said, we're seeing churches in agitation, some of them, and wanting to meet and doing things that the community is not agreeing with and the community is even fighting against. Not very many, but there are a few. And all this will leave a testimony, it'll leave a taste in people's minds and in people's mouths as far as the church and how we respond to this. But I want us to come out with a good testimony. Hebrews 11:39 says this, talking about all the men and women of faith. The Bible talks about that in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. And it gives a list of all those that it speaks of. And verse 39 says this, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony," again, there's that good testimony. Another way of saying it is they gained approval through faith. It says they did not even receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete without us. God had such a grand plan in mind that it was going to take so long for it to come to pass, for Christ the Messiah to come into this earth to die for our sins like we celebrated last Sunday, and he rose again from the dead and gained victory and power over sin, over death, over the grave. All those things were the things that took place at the resurrection. But we see all the people in the Old Testament pushing forward, pushing forward, pushing forward, generation after generation after generation, because they were striving for something, but yet they did not receive the promise, and yet the scriptures say that they obtained a good testimony. So I pray at the end of all this that's going on, you and I will come out of this with a good testimony in the community. And that's something that I believe is important. I believe that's one thing God is looking for in the body of Christ, a good testimony. You know, when you look at Hebrews chapter 12, a chapter or so before, when you look at verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," it says this, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us." And here it is, "let us run with endurance," or "let us run with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is a powerful passage that I believe ties in to James, because again, it's talking about endurance. It's talking about running with endurance the race that is set before us. And James here is talking about trials and having patience or endurance in our trials. And I hope that you come out at the end of this lesson understanding that a little bit. So the patience in James is much like the endurance in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Now James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into or you find yourself in various trials." Why would he give us that type of an exhortation? If he would have stopped there, I don't think we would have ever understood it. If he just said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But he goes on to give us the explanation, because here it is. It's the joy of the outcome of the trial. It's the joy of the results of the trial. It's not the trial itself. It's what the trial produces. It's not the trial itself, but what you come out with at the end of the trial. And my prayer is the church is going to come out of this victorious. The church is going to come out of this stronger. The church is going to come out of this with a good testimony that is going to enhance the preaching of the gospel and see more souls saved because of the faithfulness of God. So really, it's the joy of the outcome. You know, you don't see athletes during the week, if they're in a sport like football or basketball or whatever, that they have games, at least once a week, like football does. You don't see them during the week when they're on the practice field and they're sweating and they're running and they're practicing plays and they're doing all those things. They don't do it just for the practice. They do it so that the game that's ahead of them that they're coming towards might have a good outcome for them, that they might win the game. That is the goal of what they're going through during the week. We are going through things right now, and it's the outcome, it's the end process that we're striving for. So have patience. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't fall away. Don't find this to be, allow this to become your new norm. In fact, what I'm hearing from some is that they're even spending more time in the Word, more time in prayer, that they're allowing themselves to feed more on the Word of God and the presence of God, and those are the ones that are going to come out stronger in this process. I believe that's what's going to happen. It's the joy of the outcome. The athletes do it for the results. They do it for the victory. They do it to win. They do it for the trophy. There is something that is driving them to the finish line. And that's what we need in our lives in this situation. Just look at the face of the winners. Just look at any game and see the face of those who have won the game. They know that all the practice and all the sweat and all the difficulties and all the stuff that they had to go through to get that win was all worth it. And that's the way we need to see this. In the end, this will be worth it if we hold on. And then James uses the word knowing. He goes on in verse 3 by saying knowing. That's an important word as well. Joy in times of testing, in times of trying, in times of being examined by God is also dependent on knowing the why of the what. Right now, we're focused on the what. The what is the coronavirus, the COVID-19. The what is we can't meet together. The what is we're not supposed to be gathering together in other places. We're supposed to practice social distancing, and all these things are the what, but are any of us asking the why as far as it pertains to the church, to the body of Christ, as it pertains to you and I? So it's not just the what, it's the why. You see, what is the trial, the test, the temptation here in the scriptures? That's the what. The why is the reason. The why is the intent of the trial. The what is a coronavirus, but the why is what the church needs to be asking right now. God, why is this happening, and how does it apply to the church? How does it apply to us? So knowing here means to come to know. It means to recognize, but it also means to perceive. Right now, we need to have our spiritual perception at a higher peak. We need to increase our time with the Lord and come into a higher means of perceiving what God is doing, what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in this season, in this time. So it's asking the right questions, okay? It's what the church needs to be asking right now, knowing here to come, to recognize, to perceive a spiritual understanding of natural experiences. So many times we get caught up in natural experiences that we don't ask for the spiritual side of some of those natural experiences. Now, I'm not saying everything natural has a spiritual implication to it. Sometimes if you get a flat tire, guess what? You just got a flat tire. Maybe you didn't buy tires soon enough. Maybe you didn't notice that one was leaking, whatever the situation is. Sometimes a flat tire is just a flat tire. But there are some things that happen in the natural that have a spiritual significance or a spiritual backdrop to it. Those are the things we need to perceive, just like now with this coronavirus, we need to perceive what God is doing in the church. What is he looking for in the church? What is he wanting to see in the body of Christ during this time? And let me tell you something, folks, he's watching. The Lord in heaven is watching us. He's watching us to see how we are acting and how we are responding in this situation. How are we living right now? We are under inspection, so to speak. And so I believe it's important for us. So you see, many natural experiences are meant to give us a spiritual understanding. So we need this understanding. This passage can also be called the school of affliction. It can also be a school of affliction. You know, schools are centers of learning. We know that. So are we learning anything from this COVID-19 experience? Are we learning, is the church, the body of Christ, learning anything? Those are the things we need to ask. Is our faith increasing? The trying of our faith works or produces patience. That's what he's saying. The trying of our faith, it works or it produces patience or endurance. But now we get to the critical part, verse 4. And in verse 4, James says, but let patience have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect, or you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That is such a pivotal scripture in this passage. Ellicott's commentary says this about this verse. And it really gripped me. I had to read it 2 or 3 times. But this is what it says. Until the soul be quite unmoved by any attack of Satan, the work cannot be deemed perfect. Let me read that again. Until the soul be quite unmoved by any attack of Satan, the work cannot be deemed perfect. It's not complete yet. When you and I flinch in the presence of the enemy, when you and I flinch when demons knock on our door and spiritual warfare takes place in our lives, when we flinch, when we cower, when we draw back, the work is not complete. It's not perfected in us. And Peter, in a sense, is talking about this. He's saying that patience, the endurance, has to have its perfect work or its completed work. We've got to get to the finish line in this. We've got to get to the end of this. So there will be an end to the COVID-19. There will be, but we need to make it to that end. We cannot drop out. We cannot falter. We cannot fall out to the wayside. We've got to make it to the end. That's where we're at right now. Here's another way of looking at it, and I just wrote it out in this way. I hope it makes sense to you, but it made sense to me. But this is the way I wrote this. Patience produced by testing through trials produces a perfect or a complete, a reaching its end work, because that's what it means. The word, when you translate it out, it can mean reaching its end when it talks about perfect and complete. So it reaches its end. That's the kind of work that it's producing in us so that we may be perfect, or we may have reached the end, having grown through our experience and complete and lack nothing in regards to our faith walk. That we might lack nothing in regards to our faith walk, that we may complete our race, the course that is set before us. That's what Peter is trying to get us to, that we don't drop out of the race, that we finish the course that God has called us to. And how do we do that? We do it by developing patience and endurance in our lives. How do we produce patience and endurance in our lives? We do it by trials. We do it by the trials or temptations, because those are the testings that God uses for our good. And that's what I want you to see and remember, that this is for our good. As difficult as that might be in some areas, and you know, this really isn't a difficult thing. I'm so sorry for those that have passed away and those that this COVID virus really did impact and take, those that were sick and their lives were changed. That's a horrible situation. But listen, folks, this is still just the beginning. There is so much more that is going to take place beyond this, and I believe it's not going to be long before that happens. You know, during this season, the church, the body of Christ, we have the opportunity to grow in this experience. We have that opportunity, so we must not abort what God is doing. We cannot abort what God is doing right now in the church. We have to understand that God is using this in the church. It's not just a national thing. It's not just a thing that's for society. God uses these things for the church. And so we can't abort what God is doing. We need to be spiritually sensitive right now. This is a potential growth season. Hear me when I say that. This is a potential growth season. Are you spending more time in the Word? Are you spending more time in prayer? Are you seeking God more? Do you want to come out of this stronger than you came in? That's what God is looking for. He's looking at the church right now to see us, to examine us in regards to these things, our faith, our patience, our endurance, our maturation, our growing up, in other words. He wants to see us mature and grow up. He's looking at us in the area of our faithfulness, our sanctification, and our holiness. He's looking at us in all these aspects. Will we come out of this more sanctified than we came in? Will we come out of this more holy than we came into it? Will we come out of this with more patience than we came in? Will our faith increase? All these things I believe God is looking for and watching for. You see, God wants to see how this is, and when we come to the end, how it has affected us. How is it affecting us right now personally? How is it affecting us in our marriages? It's interesting, but marriages are finding this COVID-19 to be impacting their marriages. It's also impacting families because we're spending more time together. And sad to say, in our culture, we're not used to spending as much time together as we're being forced to spend together now. And so it's really revealing some things. And so all these things are what's being examined. How we, the church, the body of Christ, come out of this is what God is wanting to see. Now, here's the thing. God is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. So any revelation about the church that comes from this momentary affliction, like the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this momentary affliction, anything about the church, any revelation about the church that comes out of this COVID-19 situation is really for our sakes. It's really for our welfare. God is wanting to reveal us to ourselves. He's wanting the church to be revealed to itself. Where are we in this? Are we building our own kingdoms or are we building His kingdom? Are we in it for the popularity or are we in it because of the purposes of God? What is it that's driving us as the body of Christ? What's driving us here at Church at Safford as a local fellowship? We don't want to build our own kingdom. We want to build His kingdom. Let me give you an example. You know, a teacher pretty much knows how a student will fare on a test. Teachers get to know their students fairly well. And they know who the A students are, and they know who the B students and the C and the D students, all that. And so when they take a test or when a teacher hands out a test, they pretty much know where each student is already going to come out, where they're going to fare on that test. Doesn't always happen that way, but for teachers, they pretty much know. That's the way it is. Let me give you an example. In Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, Jesus was concerned more with Peter and the disciples' outcome than their going through experience. Jesus just began saying in these verses, he said, "Simon, Simon, indeed." Now, he's mentioned Simon, but he says, "Indeed, Satan asked for you, the you there is all of you. Satan's asked for all of you disciples, that he may sift you as wheat." A better translation of that is, Satan has been given permission because he asked the ability to sift you like wheat. So Jesus is really telling Peter, you're in for it. Telling the disciples, you're in for it. Satan has been given permission to do this, and I'm just giving you a warning. But listen to what Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And then he said this, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You see, Jesus prayed for him. I want you to know right now, the great intercessor, Jesus Christ, is praying for you and I. He's interceding for us during this time, that we learn from this, that we grow from this, that we experience what God wants us to experience, but because of that experience, we also grow by it. So Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, but I have prayed for you. Then he says, I'm interceding for you that your faith should not fail. You see, that's the process reaches its intended end. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm praying that it reaches its intended end in your lives, that you do not fail. That's what he's talking about. Now, the test was for Peter and the disciples' sakes, because Jesus said, when you return. You can say Peter's faith partially failed. You might be able to say that, but it didn't entirely fail. You see, he knew he failed. He denied Christ 3 times and he heard the cock crow. He was remorseful that he failed. He immediately was remorseful. He repented of his failure. He was converted, as some translations say, meaning he returned by repentance and by turning. So he returned. And Jesus told him beforehand that he was to use this bitter experience for strengthening and encouraging others. That's what Jesus said. When you return, strengthen the brethren. Now, it's in that light that Peter probably wrote 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. It says this, In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now he's talking to them about their trials. He said this, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter is really doing what Jesus told him to do after he returned. He's doing the exact thing. So right now, I believe God is looking for genuine faith. I believe God is looking for faith that does not depend on a building. We can't depend on a building right now for our faith. We can't depend on coming here on Sundays and Wednesdays and saying, I did my duty. Now it's up to you to do your duty every single day to worship God, to pray to Him, to serve Him, and to love Him. Now this is where the rubber meets the road. So God is looking for this faith that does not depend on a building. He's looking for a faith that is lived in private as well as public. He's looking for a faith that is unwavering. He's looking for a faith that withstands the test. He's looking for a faith that honors and glorifies Him. So let me close in this. I was reading today and came across some things that Francis Chan wrote about this very thing, or what transpired. He had a meeting or a session called Perspective in the Pandemic, a leader check-in. And he urged the viewers, and I'm quoting him, to repent and to consider that perhaps when all this is over, we shouldn't go back to church as usual. We shouldn't go back to life as usual. This is what he's talking about. And he says this, and again I'm quoting, what if God is taking us to a different place? What if He's taking us to a different place? Many of us are anxious to get back to normal. That's what a lot of people are saying. I just want things back to normal. I want to be able to go shopping when I want to go shopping. I want to go to church when I want to go to church. And I want to be able to do this and do that. And I just want things back to normal. And he's saying, what if God is taking us to that different place? He says, many of us are anxious to get back to normal. I hope, he says, your anxiety is not just so you can go back and get busy with so many things. Can I ask you to do this? Take a look at your agenda and the things that have fallen off the calendar because of this. Really inspect them and see whether you need to put them back on the calendar. Are those things the real things that you need to have your life filled with? Or are they just things that are going to fall away and they have nothing to do with eternity? I'm not saying you can't have some fun. I'm not saying that you can't have some personal time. But how many things are filling our lives that we can really get rid of? He challenged all believers by saying this, now is the time to evaluate their lives and relationships with God. And then he shared a story of a friend, and listen to this, he decided to leave his wife for another woman during this time. I told you earlier how marriages are being impacted because they're having to stay together longer. They're having to spend more time together in families. Well, this man decided to leave his wife for another woman during this time. Chan's reaction was this, and I'm quoting him, and this is what he told him: "You're going to do that now? You're going to do that now?" You see, people will choose to continue in sin during this time. People will continue to sin. They'll continue to stay in it. So Chan says this. He says, "God is doing something now that I've never seen in my lifetime. It feels like we're headed for a new season. And if we're headed into a new season, then to try and reestablish life as it once, as we once knew it, would be so unwise, so foolish." We need to hear that, church. We need to hear that. We can't go back to business as usual. We can't go back to the old norms. He said, this is to be a time of growth, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's time to get right with God in every area of our lives, folks. This is the perfect time for us to get right with God in every area of our lives. Let's thank God for COVID-19 only in the sense that it gives us the opportunity to seek God afresh, that it harnesses our attention back to Him. It's time to get right with God. He said, pastors need to change the way they preach. So now I'm talking to me. But pastors need to change the way they preach. We no longer have the luxury to give nice, lighthearted sermons that are soft with jokes on either side. We need the undiluted Word of God now. That was his summation about this COVID-19 experience. And I love that. I believe that is so powerful, folks. We need to get back. We now need to get back to the unadulterated Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God like the Word of God needs to be preached. We need to preach again the true fundamentals of our faith. We need to get back to repentance. We need to get back to the realization that hell is hot. We need to get back to the reality that sin is deadly. We need to get back to the reality that Jesus paid the full price for our sins. We need to get back to these right things. And this COVID-19 season is a perfect opportunity for us to get right with God. I would really encourage you to read Nehemiah chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 9. These are chapters that I've been reading over and over. These are chapters that I'm going back to. These are chapters that deal with repentance. In Nehemiah chapter 1, it's Nehemiah praying a prayer of repentance after he hears of the desperate situation of the people in Jerusalem, how the people are in much distress, and the wall is broken down and the gates are burned with fire. When he heard of the condition of the wall, when he heard of the condition of the people, it brought him to his knees and he prayed a prayer of repentance and he included himself in that prayer of repentance. That's what we need to be doing right now. We need to be praying honestly, as honest as I can say to you, we need to be praying prayers of repentance for the sins in the church, in the body of Christ, the sins that we have allowed to become quote-unquote non-sins. We need to repent and get back to the Word of God and what the Word of God tells us the church needs to be and who we need to be. And so Nehemiah prayed this prayer of repentance before he even went to the king and asked his favor. You go to Daniel chapter 9, and after Daniel reads Jeremiah's words of the 70 years of captivity, and Jeremiah realizes, hey, we're in year 66 or 67 of these 70 years of captivity. He realizes now that the captivity is about to be over, and so he goes into a prayer of repentance the very similar way that Nehemiah did, begin confessing the sins of the children of Israel. Now, he was confessing, and they were confessing the sins of the nation because it was a theocracy. Their faith and their government were one in the same, and so it was one in the same for them. But they were praying prayers of repentance. And so I want to encourage you to read Nehemiah chapter 1, Daniel chapter 9. Read these prayers of repentance, and let's see what God can do with a repentant church. Let's see what God can do with people who come out of this in a greater way than they came in. That they come out of this with a greater faith than when they came in. That we come out cleaner than we came in. That we come out more sanctified than we came in. That we come out more holy than we came in. Let's raise the standard, church. Let's not lower the standard. Let's not lower it, or let's not keep it as it was. Let's raise the standard because God's standard is high. And let's believe for these things. That's my prayer for you. You know, Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 simply says, do not cast away therefore your faith, which has a great recompense of reward. He says, don't cast away your faith right now. Don't cast it away. It has a reward with it. He says, you have need, again, here's the word, you have need of endurance, you have need of patience, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Folks, let's head towards the finish line. Let's receive the promise. Let's receive the crown. I pray that this in some way has spoken to you about where we're at right now. But friends, let me tell you, I so want the church to be strengthened. I so want the body of Christ to come into the unity that we have said has never been achieved. The one prayer that we say has never been answered, the prayer that Jesus prayed, that we might be one as they are one. And people say that's the one prayer that doesn't seem to ever get answered. I want it to be answered here in the Gila Valley. I want us to be one. So I pray that you be blessed. I pray that this word has spoken to you in some way. I pray that it's challenged you as well, because it has challenged me. I need to step up my game, so to speak. I need to increase my faith. I want to come out of this stronger than I came in. And I pray the same for all of you that are watching. So I pray that you've been blessed. I pray this ministers to you. I pray that you've been having a great week. And I pray you'll finish out this week strong and that you'll be with us again on Sunday. And we're just praying that this come to a speedy end. I so am desiring to be with you. Shell and I talk about that, of how we just can't wait to be together again. So our hearts are with you. Our prayers are for you. And we pray that you be increased. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this time and I thank you for this word. And I ask you, Father, to help us to use this time wisely, that we do not squander this time, that we do not waste this time, but we use it, Father, that we might grow by it. Father, Peter was so explicit in his wording. He was so plain in it that we have need of this. We have need of this. And so, Father, we want to be joyful in these trials. We want to be joyful in these times. So I pray, Father, for everyone who's watching. I pray for the body of Christ. I pray for Church at Safford and the rest of the body in the Gila Valley. Strengthen us, Father. Help us to move closer towards you. Help us not to go back to old norms. Help us not to stay static. Help us to grow in faith and reach towards the prize. Father, we give you thanks. I ask you to bless them now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. You have a great evening in Jesus' name.